All right, let's do this thing, y'all. Man, I want you to know I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for all those spiritual changes you hope to see in your life as we start a new year. And so it's been part of my prayers as the counter was turning that just God does that work that you're hoping he'll do in your life. Also praying for our church. We've got some big goals this year. Some big things that we kind of have in mind that we want to see transpire, and so we're excited about those, guys. And we've been studying the life of Jesus in this series called The Jesus Story. Last week, Jesus calmed the storm. We saw his authority on full display. This week, another miracle. He's going to feed a multitude with just a sack lunch. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 6. Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6. We're also going to ask that you would grab a bulletin of some kind. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, we have a digital bulletin. You just scan the QR code. We want you to take notes. We think it matters the more we interact with the Word of God, the more we're changed. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I'm going to pray as you guys get set up, open up those Bibles, get your bulletin ready, grab a pen, or get those digital notes. Father, come before you this morning just asking that you'd move in power. God, you promise in your word when two or more are gathered in your name that you're also present. There's definitely more than two here, Lord, and we are here in your name, King Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this place, that you'd fill our minds, fill our hearts, that you would fill our pulpit, and that you would teach us and guide us, and that you would exalt Jesus Christ, that we might see him clearly, that we might understand what this miracle means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, I want to set up the story just a little bit. Jesus has already sent out the 12 disciples for the first time. He sent them out. He said, don't take anything extra with you. I want you to go out, and I want you to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to heal the sick, and I want you to drive out demons. Now, while they're doing that, something significant happens. Remember John the Baptist? We talk about Jesus' baptism, right? John the Baptist is beheaded by Herod. Okay, we don't have time to get into that, but that happens. The disciples return from that, from going out, from Jesus sending them out, and Jesus senses that they need to withdraw with him to get quote unquote rest. We're going to see what that means, and so that's kind of where our story picks up. So I am in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. It says, "When the apostles returned." Right? Return from him sending them out. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. And he took them along and he withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out, they followed him and he welcomed them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who needed healing. Late in the day, the 12 approached and they said to him, "Send the crowd away so that they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a deserted place here. You give them something to eat," he said. "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish." By the way, Andrew's the one that found that, okay? Andrew went out, found a boy with a sack lunch. They say, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people." For about 5,000 men were there. That matters. It says, "Then he told his disciples, have them sit down, groups of about 50 each. And they did what he said, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd." Okay, things I want you to underline. Okay, you feed them, groups of 50, he multiplied it, and the disciples had to set it before them. That's going to come back in the third point. All right. It says, "Everyone ate and was filled, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces." Now, let's skip over to John chapter 6. Same story. Just kind of want you to see what happens at the end of it. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 14. "When the people saw the sign that he had done," this is multiplying one sack lunch that they're all full, "they said, 'Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum." Now, Jesus actually, other accounts say Jesus told them to get in the boat, said, "Hey, just cross over to the other side." He goes up on the mountain to pray. Okay? So, after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, I missed this part. "A high wind arose and the sea began to churn." Another storm. Are you kidding me? Another storm. after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking to them on the sea, and he was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board. Now, other accounts say that Peter looked, and he's like, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And he jumps out of the boat, and Peter walks on water, and then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and focuses on the wind and the waves and the salt water in his eyes, and he sinks like a rock, says, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out his hand and saves him. And then get this, verse 21, at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat, and they also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled." He's saying, "You're here because you're hungry. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal of approval on him." "Well, what do we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God." You might say the only work of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent. "Well, what sign then are you going to do so that we might believe in you?" they asked. Now, remember, they wanted to make him king yesterday. Today, they're hungry. "What are you going to do to perform a miracle? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And he said, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Significant statements, the first of 7 I am statements throughout the book of John where Jesus reveals his true identity. All right, there's a ton there. So much. This morning, I'm just going to share 3 things with you. And here's the first. Now, these are going to be out of order, all right? So we're going to start at the end, work our way back to the feeding of the 5,000. So let's start here. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus is God's provision to give life to the world. Jesus is God's provision to give life to the world. So the miracle, the multiplication, right? The sack lunch that feeds a multitude is all for the conversation that happens the next day. That's why he does it. He does it so the follow-up conversation the next day, he can reveal to them who he truly is, that he indeed is the real manna, okay? Like, that's the reason for it, okay? So again, kind of walking through it, Jesus takes a sack lunch, 5,000, we'll talk about that number. That's rubbish, okay? There's more. We'll figure that out together, do a little bit of math. All right, feeds them, gets tired, goes up on the mountain to pray, tells the disciples, "Go over to the other side." They get in the boat. Another storm arises. Oh my gosh. Only this time, Jesus is not in the boat with them. He's not asleep with them. He's up on the mountain praying. When he gets done, he comes down and walks out on the wind and the wave, through the wind, on the waves, to them. And Peter's like, "Lord, if it's you, time to come." All that transpires. He gets in the boat. They end up on the other side. The next morning, the crowd wakes up and they're like, "Where's Jesus?" And Jesus shows us what they're really looking for. They're hungry. Their stomachs are rumbling. They're still in the middle of nowhere. They're like, "We want that guy to feed us again." By the way, how dumb are we? Right? This is us. We want stupid stuff that doesn't last. They just ate it, and they're hungry again. And what are they? They just want the same thing. And so they're like, they're working their way towards Jesus, and they're working out the argument. And here's their argument. Oh, yeah, if he's who we think he is. Now, yesterday they wanted to make him king. Today they're like, if he's who we think he is, then he's going to feed us like Moses fed our ancestors. That's what they say to Jesus. Now, Jesus uses that as an opportunity to set them right and to reveal who he truly is. And so set them right. This is what he says. Basically, he says, you've got it wrong. Moses didn't provide anything. It wasn't Moses. That was my father, my dad. He provided manna from heaven. And oh, by the way, get this, y'all. That was meant to point to me. I am God's true provision, the real manna from heaven. And I have come that you might live. Like, this is the story. This is the story. So they use, he uses the request to reveal who he truly is. John 6:32, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is going, I'm God's provision for eternal life. Right? We'll talk about it in a second. They ask for the bread, and he says, I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever hunger. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus is saying, I am God's true provision. And anyone who partakes in me will have eternal life. Now that phrase should, in Christians, the little radar should go up. Wait a second. Anyone who has faith in me, anyone who eats of this bread will have life. And it makes us think about another time, doesn't it? Right? The Last Supper, and Jesus is eating with the disciple, and he's like, hey, I tell you, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they're like, no. Like, he breaks the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. There's a connection. Right? This is what Isaiah the prophet prophesied some 700 years earlier. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Our punishment, the punishment for our peace was on him, and we were healed by his wounds. Jesus is saying, I'm the true manna. I've come down, and like bread, I'm going to be broken so that you might have eternal life. But you have to believe in me. You have to partake in me. That's faith. Think of faith as eating this bread of life. All right, that's where we start. Jesus is the bread of life. He's God's provision to give life to the world. Second thing, once you understand, now we're kind of moving back a little bit. Once you understand that we need this bread once for all and every day. All right, we need this bread once for all and we need this bread every single day of our lives, right? So our goal here at FBCE is always to try to present the best that we can to present the Bible as it instructs to as the full counsel of God's word. So last week we kind of did that. We talked about the authority that Jesus had over the storm. That's what the disciples were shocked by. Like, what kind of man has this authority? And then we fast forwarded to after the resurrection, before the ascension, when Jesus commissions the disciples to go make other disciples, right? They're going to go be ministers of reconciliation. Reconciling what? Reconciling sinners to God, right? Bringing peace with people that are far away to God. So they have the authority to go out and to deliver the gospel of peace, bringing others into relationship with Christ. And it's the same authority that Jesus had to bring calm in the storm. We have to go out, and it's the only way that others will truly have peace with God, right? So that's a full counsel moment. So I want to do a little bit of that this morning. First, though, we always start with immediate context. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he is talking about eternal life. Okay? Can't miss it? That's what he's talking about. It's like, you need me to have eternal life. Like, my body broken for it. Like that's clearly what's on display. That's the immediate context. Jesus literally says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never hunger again. They'll never thirst again. This same conversation that he had with Nicodemus, right? Like, I'm going to be lifted up, but everyone who looks to me, God so loved the world, He gave his one and only begotten son. Whoever believes in him won't perish. He'll have eternal life. Same conversation he had with the woman at the well. If you drink of this water, it'll spring up in you to what? Eternal life. So this is about eternal life in the immediate context. Okay. However, as we've already said, Jesus does not just refer to this bread in regards to eternal life. He also talks about it's the concept of Jesus as the bread of God is all throughout the New Testament. So we already covered the Last Supper. This is my body. It's got to be broken for you. By his wounds we are healed. All right? But Jesus also uses this concept when talking to his disciples about their daily spiritual lives. They come to him and they're like, hey, Jesus, how do we be close with God like you're close with God? How do we pray? And so he says this to them, right? Matthew 6:9-11, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread. And I want to get into that in a second. Here, I want to go back to the salvation thing, scattered. Hey, we're still taking drugs for all this, by the way, just in case you're wondering. It's good. A little scatterbrain. It's fine. So I want to go back to the salvation, the eternal life thing. We believe here, again, this full counsel, that this is a once and for all thing. Okay, like there's some bad theology out there, and some of you think, well, I came to know Christ, but then I messed up again, and so do I have to like give my life to Him all over again, or is there some other sacrifice that has to happen? Like, so the Bible's pretty clear in this, that Jesus died once for all sins, okay? So 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for all sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit of God. Once and for all, Hebrews 10:10, by this, we've all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So it used to be the sacrificial system. It was the blood of animals and goats, and that never cleared our conscience because it never truly counted, but Jesus is God in the flesh, the eternal God, fully God, fully man, and His perfect blood is shed. He fulfills the law. His perfect blood is shed as a once and for all atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's once and for all. Now, Jesus also says that it's irreversible. We believe that. Okay, now some of you are like, I don't know. I thought in the Bible you could fall away. Well, it says if you fell away, you're never really with us. We could get in a little different conversation, but I want you to hear that this thing that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we partake of the bread of life, that we are changed once for all, forever, that it's done. As Jesus said on the cross, that it's finished. And so listen, John 5:24, He says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes Him who has sent me has eternal life, and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's a done deal. That's a done deal. You passed. You're done. It's finished. You're there. You've arrived. Doesn't start the day you die. Starts the day you accept Jesus. You're now alive, right? And so that matters. You talk about irreversible, stronger language. John 10:28 and 29, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Underline that, sucker. No one. Not the enemy, not the government, not your persecutor, not even your dumb old self can snatch you out of the hands of Jesus. Do you understand this? Salvation is from God. It's provided by God. When we put our faith and trust in the bread of life, we are born again. We are changed in a moment. In an instant, we become like Him, and we'll keep being like Him as we remain. But it's done. Man, it's finished. In the heavenly records, it's sealed. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So again, that's the heart of the immediate context. So bread of life, eternal life. All right, back. But Jesus talks about this bread thing throughout the New Testament. Okay, so Last Supper, this is my body which is broken for you. He takes the bread and He breaks it. Disciples are like, hey, how do we pray? So He's talking about spiritual life. So how do they pray? Again, Matthew 6, 9 through 11, our Father in heaven, King James people, right? Our Father, whose name is Art in heaven. That's not really His name. That's just King James, you know, our Father who art in heaven, a little kid. Y'all heard that joke? No, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what's next? Give us today our daily what? Bread. Now, every New Testament scholar worth their salt will tell you that this is not just referencing our physical daily needs, though it is certainly referencing that, but is also referencing the spiritual nourishment that we need on a regular basis. And Jesus is saying, you need Me. Every day, you need Me. How do they connect? Let's go back to our story. So the Jews say, we want you to be like Moses and provide this manna for us. Jesus is like, not Moses, my Father. Just let's correct that. And He says, I am the true bread from heaven. Now, talk about the manna. So they brought it up, so we got to contextually talk about it because they tie together. Hey, what was the deal with the manna? You had to go out and collect it each day. And you had to use what you collected that day, for if you tried to store it, it mildewed, right? It molded. It soured. So you had to use it that day. Jesus is saying, hey, you know what you need every day? Me. Every day. And you're going to get enough every day. It matters that we eat with Him, that we spend time with Him every day. Many of you are making those resolutions. I hope one of them is to read the Bible more often. Our mission statement here is that we want to see families transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of studies have been done, and what they're telling us is nothing brings about more personal transformation than regularly spending time in the Word of God. And you say, well, how much time, Pastor? Is it once a week? Nope, that doesn't cut it. Is it twice? No, that didn't do it. Is it three times? Nope, that wasn't it. There's a magic number. That magic number is four times. That people that interact with the Bible four times a week, listen to these statistics, okay? There's a 30% drop in their loneliness. There's a 40% drop in their bitterness. There's a 57% drop in the odds of alcoholism. There's a 200% increase in the sharing of their faith. A 230% increase that they might disciple others, right? 68% lower odds to have an affair. 61% lower odds to be addicted to pornography. 32% less likely to have destructive thoughts about themselves. Four times a week. It's the key. How do we pray, Lord? Give us today our daily bread. Jesus is like, spend time with me every day. Spend time with me every day. Now, we care about that here. We want to help you, by the way. Maybe you didn't know this. Every week we put out a five-day devotional. Get that? 5 days, more than four. It took 5 days. I'm not asking for all seven. Here it is on the screen. If you're interested, you can scan the QR code. What is it? We take the sermon. It's not just the sermon all over again. It takes it deeper. You go to new paths. You go to new scriptures that maybe I didn't even mention. It's got discussion questions. We want you to pray afterward. Like this is the goal. Get in the Word of God. I don't like that, Pastor. Fine. Then just read it. Just read it, man. Just start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I don't care, right? How much do I read, Pastor? Well, maybe you read a chapter a day. That's good for you. Some of you are like, I don't read. That's a lot. Cool. Read one subsection a day. If you pray and say, God, this is your word. I believe it. I know that I need it. I want to spend time with you. Speak to me today. And you open up a gospel and you read a subsection. And then you ask God, God, what does this reveal to me about you, about me, about what I need to do? Who do I share it with? Dude, God will rock your world. And you'll be different, right? So it matters. It matters. All right. Whew, I got a little bit of time. Third thing, here we go. I want you to know that when we eat with Jesus, there are always leftovers. And we are expected to feed others with them. When we eat with Jesus, there are always leftovers, and we are expected to feed others with them. There's so many lessons in these two stories when you rightfully put them together. And of course, the primary is that Jesus is the source, right? He is the source of all spiritual nourishment. He's the bread of life, for crying out loud. He's the only place we find eternal life. He's also the place we find our daily needs met, right? So that matters, and that's huge. But there's something that gets missed when you study the feeding of the 5,000, there's something that gets missed over and over again, and it's this, guys, that this event is more than just a miracle. It's an object lesson for the 12 disciples on what ministry looks like. Okay? So I should be speaking to you, because as Christians, we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. So if you want to know what ministry looks like, that is what's going on. This event, yes, he's feeding the crowd. Yes, it's going to reveal his true identity, but he is also teaching his 12 disciples what the rest of their lives should look like. This is about what ministry looks like. Yo, how do I know that? Well, again, it's in Luke. So Luke 9:14, he tells them, sit down in groups of about 50 each. Right? All of the synoptics, we have these words. You feed them, right? You give them something to eat. It literally said in Luke that he breaks, he multiplies, and then the disciples carried it to them. Okay, so let's do a little math. All right. They didn't count women and children during this day. Dumb. All right, well, I can't go back. I can't change history. That's who it was. So 5,000 men are present. Now, we know that women and children, this was not a men's event. All right? This isn't like Promise Keepers. It hadn't started yet, okay? So not just men only. So they're everywhere Jesus went, there were also women and children. So you say, well, how many people were there? I think a whole lot, okay? So I don't know about you, but my church experience tells me there's usually more women and children than men, all right? So I think there's a large multitude of people. Now, I'm not great at math, So I'm going to make it a little smaller than a large multitude. Let's just say there were only 10,000. That means that there was one child or one woman for every man. I know that's not true. There were way more people than that. But that puts the number at 10,000. Now let's do some math. All right, sitting them in groups of 50 means that there are 200 groups. There's 200 groups, there's 12 disciples. That means that some disciples had 16 groups and some disciples had 17 groups, okay? You guys keeping up with me. Now, he's going to feed these groups. You say, why are they in groups of 50? I believe wholeheartedly it is purely by function. These are feeding groups, think family-style restaurant. All right, so now let's assume we know there's baskets there because they collect 12 full baskets of leftovers. I think they're in the boat with them as they're crossing when they freak out about the storm. Anyway, but so they're baskets. So let's say that you could put enough fish for 50 people in a basket. That's heavy. It probably took more than one trip, but I'm just for the sake of math, I'm going to just say, let's say they could do it. These are strong men. So they carry 50, I don't know how many pounds, enough fish for 50 people. It's a lot of fish. And they carry it to the people, and they distribute it to their first group. Then they have to go back to Jesus, and now they have to carry enough bread for 50 people, right? Now, bread may not be as heavy, but it's way more bulky. And so now again, let's just say one large bag. So if it's just two trips for every group, the disciples that got 16 had 32 trips, and the ones that got 17 had 34 trips. That means there's 32 to 34 times that they have to go to Jesus and fill up, and they have to go to the people and empty themselves. And then they have to go to Jesus and fill up, and they have to go to the people and empty themselves. And they have to go to Jesus and fill up, and to people. And listen, they thought they were tired before. They thought they knew what ministry was beforehand, but today Jesus is teaching them what ministry really is, and it's all about him, that we must constantly go to him and eat and get full and then go out to a world that needs him and pour ourselves out till we're empty and we come back and we fill up again and we do it over and over and over and over again, and this is the point of our lives. It's why we exist. That's what Jesus is doing with this miracle. It is that undercurrent that you don't see is an object lesson for these 12 men that he has chosen to change the world. That they will have to rely on him fully, that they will have to eat with him regularly, and that if they do, they will always have enough to go out in the world and feed the people that Jesus wants them to feed. By the way, if you don't think Jesus wants you to feed others, I don't think you've read the Bible. When he restores Peter, Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you know what Jesus says next? He says, then go and feed my sheep. When he commissions the disciples, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, that you spent time with me and you go out in the world and you tell others what I've taught you. That is biblical discipleship. That is ministry. That is what everyone in this room that is a believer in Jesus is called to. Okay? Whew. All right. What do we do because of it? New year, new us, right? What do we do? So let's start here. If you're here today and you've never done this, I pray today be the day that you would believe in Jesus as the one that God has provided that you might have eternal life. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, do that today. Jesus is God's solution to our sin problem. He is the one that God has provided. He's the one that we must turn to have eternal life. Without him, there is no eternal life, folks. He's the only one. He's the bread of life. He's the perfect Lamb of God that came, whose body was broken for our sin as punishment, whose blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice. He's the only way that we can find salvation. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I pray you do it today. If you're here and that is even interesting you, you're here on the first Sunday in January because something has been telling you that you need to make a change. I'm going to tell you, I don't need you to clean up your language yet, what you eat or what you drink yet. It all starts with Jesus. You need to know him first. He'll change you from the inside out. That's how Christianity works. We say, Jesus, I've tried everything else. I've put my faith in a lot of other places. And instead, now I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. And if we'll do that, the Bible says that we will be saved, that we will inherit eternal life. But it all starts with trusting Jesus. If you've never done that today, we want to have a follow-up conversation with you. Sometimes it's hard at the end of the service that we'll have an opportunity for that. All you have to do, though, if you'd like somebody to follow up and talk to you about Jesus, is just text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, okay? That's all you got to do. You can take a screenshot of it real quick. You can text it, but just take the time to do it. It matters to us. Number two, I believe this text calls each of us to partake in Jesus daily through the study of his word. To partake in Jesus daily through the study of his word, right? Jesus talking to the disciples about their spiritual lives. They're like, hey, how do we get close to God? How do we pray? And one of the things in that prayer is give us today our daily bread, right? We have to spend time with the Lord. This is what discipleship is. We fill up, we go pour out. We fill up, we go pour out. So if you haven't done this yet, if you're like, I don't do resolutions, but you know you need some Jesus help, then man, just commit. Like, I'm gonna try it. I'm going to try to see if I can read the Bible at least 4 times a week. Make that a new goal, okay? And so we can throw back up on the digging deeper. She's going to have to do work for him, but she's awesome. So see, there we go. Look at that. And not in my slides in the right order, but Allison's on top of it. So you scan the QR code, man. Start there. If not, just pick a gospel and start there. But commit. I want to spend at least 4 times a week reading the Bible and just see the change that God will bring in your life. It'll be remarkable, I promise you, okay? Last thing, guys. I want to challenge you to feed others from the overflow of your time with Jesus. That's the call, y'all. That's the call. We are a church that is committed to the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is the mission of reconciliation, or the ministry of reconciliation. We are those people. As he's leaving earth, he says to his disciples, now you are the light of the world. He tells them, now you go and make other disciples. Now you go teach them everything that I have taught you. And surely I am always with you. Spend time with me. Get full. Go pour out into others. That is the biblical pattern. Listen, there are people in your life that I cannot reach, and that Kevin cannot reach, and that Aaron cannot reach, and that Lauren and Hope cannot reach. But you can. Because God has put them in your path on purpose, and you are his chosen vehicle. All he wants is you to spend time with him, and for you to go spend time with the people he's put in your life, sharing how good God is, sharing the truth of God. It will bring about change in their life. I promise it's God's plan and his design, all right? So I want to do this. I want to pray with you guys this morning as we close out. If you don't mind, I'm going to ask everyone just to bow their heads for a moment, close their eyes. We want to kick off this new year with some commitments, and we're going to dim the lights, but not to freak you out at all, but just, we don't want anybody looking around. I'm going to start with the Christians in the room. You came here and you know that something is off. It's been off for a while. You know that you're not living the way that Jesus wants you to, that you're not spending enough time with him, and it's a new year, and you didn't even, like, maybe it was already on your list, but maybe it wasn't on your list. I got to spend more time with the Lord regularly. If that's you today and the Holy Spirit has just brought about conviction, you're like, I want to try to make that commitment, Pastor, to read the Bible at least 4 times a week. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Say, hey, man, that's, I'm just going to pray over you. We're not counting right now, but just say, man, that's, because it's hard. It can be tough to do. Anybody like, hey, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need that. I need to read the Bible more often. Okay, awesome. I'm going to pray for you guys. You can put your hands down. Father, for every person in the room that is just, they're just feeling that conviction from you. They haven't been spending as much time as they should. Their priorities are off. God, would you reshuffle those priorities in our mind and our hearts? Give us a desire from within to spend time with you each day in your word. Whether we're listening to it on, you know, on the Bible app, or we're reading it, or we're journaling, but every day that we would be involved in your word. And as we do, God, as we open ourselves up to your word, would you work on our hearts and our minds and change us from the inside out, in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to ask another question. If you're here but you're not a believer in Jesus, today you heard clearly that there is no way to have eternal life unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ as God's provision for your sin. You're here and you've tried a lot of things. You've tried to clean yourself up. But like the crowd, you're still hungry. It's not working. You still feel empty. But today, just with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're ready to finally turn your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need that ultimate fulfillment in my life. Would you come into my life and bring that eternal satisfaction? Would you bring satisfaction to this hunger that I've had in my soul that I've tried to fill with other things. If that's you and you know today that you're done, you don't want to do that other stuff, but you want Jesus to radically come into your life and change you, would you just raise your hand where you are? Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. But you just raise your hand and say, man, that's me, Pastor. It's a new year. I got to try something different. I need Jesus in my heart. I need Jesus to come into my life right now. Anybody this morning? Okay. Father, man, thank you so much for your word. It is good. It endures forever. Help us apply it. Help us be different because of what we've heard here today. Help us commit to spending time with you. And as we do, change us from the inside out. Let us go out into this world and feed others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.